Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's time for us to begin, so let me encourage you to find a place and make sure that you have a worship bulletin in hand and come and join us. If you're getting your last-minute things gathered up in the kitchen, come on this way, please, and make a good example, you know, for those who are getting here. Today we're having a fellowship luncheon, so I know some folks will still be bringing some things in and getting settled and all those kinds of things, so we'll make way for them. And don't forget that we'll be gathering this morning after Bible study for a fellowship lunch. So guys, remember that I'll need you to help me set the room. It's been a while since we've done that. And so we'll reset this room after the Bible study this morning. And then after our lunch, also we have a members meeting. And so all of our members need to be present for that. So we'll give you some updates on a couple of things and catch you up on some church life stuff, okay? So those are some things that are going on today. Bible study, continuing like normal, lunch today. And I told you last week, I just made a mistake in my scheduling, and we have always met together in a joint worship service at the end of January with several other churches. There are several church pastors with whom I meet once a month to pray for Auburn and for the churches in the area, and we have a joint worship service that's normally at the end of January, but this year it's the first Sunday in March. Gary Spooner, who's the director and founder of the Owen Center, a Christian counseling center here in Auburn, will be preaching for us that night. And so you can look forward to that coming in March. But I'm sorry, I put in our bulletin several weeks that we were meeting next Sunday evening for that joint worship service, but that's in March. And that's why we're doing our meal, you know, because of that scheduling mix-up that I had. That's why we're doing our meal. So I don't want to confuse you. The meal normally is on the last Sunday of the month. And so, you know, just get used to, indecision is the key to flexibility, you know. So, I have no idea what that saying means. I heard it years ago. It's probably very bad. So forget your pastor said that. But I look forward to having lunch together with you today, and then we won't gather this evening since we're doing all those things, but then we'll have a normal week next week, okay? And if you're here for the first time or a guest, or perhaps you just have some prayer needs or things that you'd like to communicate to the officers of the church, would you find one of those little cards in the seat back pocket that is close to you and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed? And that'll give us an opportunity to minister to you or encourage you, I hope, and or at least we can pray for you. And we'll do that on Wednesday morning when our men meet together. And so look for the chance to do that and give us that opportunity, okay? Put that card in the offering plate. I want to say congratulations to the Ramirez family on the safe arrival of Elijah Paul, pounds 13 ounces, and, practically full grown at 2 inches, right? So is Emma behaving himself okay?
Yeah, super hungry.
Oh, super hungry. A good sign. All right. Well, that's a good deal. People whose names are Paul are like that. So we're excited about that and thankful. And I guess, too, the lunch today is in honor of Kara Britton's birthday. So we've got all those things going on. We're excited about Elijah Paul's arrival and for birthdays and celebrations. But primarily, we're thankful that the Lord gathers His people on the Lord's Day for us to be encouraged. But also, this, one of the things that we're doing is professing our sense of the authority of Christ and the love of Christ for us as we respond to Him and gather together on Sundays to worship and encourage one another and to sing together and to pray together. And so we want to do that now. Would you find on the front of the worship bulletin a text from Psalm 77? And let's stand. And as your bulletins are full of paper today, pieces. One's obviously just the sermon notes. The other is a lead sheet for a song that we've been learning on Sunday nights. We'll sing that together this morning, and so you'll want to kind of have that close by. If you like to read music, have that close by when we get to that song. Join me as we read together from Psalm 77. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Job and Joseph. Amen. Let's pray together before we continue to sing this morning, all right? God, our Father, we gather together this morning and with the psalmist, we express our wonder and amazement at the deeds that you have done. And it is no small thing that you have gathered us together this morning safely from many places. Some have even traveled back to Auburn in order to be together with your people on the Lord's Day from a distance. And so in all this kindness, we thank you. Some have gathered maybe for the first time with us, and so we are thankful for the opportunity to meet new friends and to worship together the one true God. And as we look around this room, even as we when we finish this prayer and notice the people around the room, we see the evidence of your power as you have raised dead men and women and boys and girls from the grave. You have brought us out of darkness and issued us into the kingdom of light. You've brought us out of blindness and given us spiritual eyes to see. You've healed our deafness so that we can hear your voice. You've lifted us out of the spiraling self-destruction of our sin and set us on a journey towards Christ and wholeness, being renewed people. And for all these mighty deeds, and for all you will yet do in this day, we give you praise and thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.
Thank you. may be seated.
Been singing about the glory of the very presence of God, who has made it, not only made it possible, but ensured that His people would be drawn to Himself, brought into His presence, given life, and made able to worship Him, given a heart to worship Him. And some would think that this idea of God would make Him some kind of taskmaster who's brought people kicking and screaming against their will to just be His little servants. But hear what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we would be lying to people if we said, come to Christ, find salvation, and He has no expectations, no commands for you. We'd be lying, selling a false gospel if we said that. But the beauty of the gospel is that the yoke that He would place on you is light in comparison to anything, any way that you can try to come up with in your own imagination to serve God and please Him. And so Christ has made it possible for you to come into right relationship with Himself and through Him to be pleasing to God. Find rest for your soul that longs to be in a right relationship with Him. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, we're so glad you're here. But we take this time week after week to invite you, to remind you, and Lord God, we praise You and thank You for the message of the gospel, that You set us free from man-made, soul-crushing ways of trying to make ourselves right with You. There's no way that we can do that. But the yoke that Christ has given is light, His burden is easy, in comparison to all those things, and You give us rest for our souls. And we give You praise and thanks for that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you with me and we're singing a song that we've been learning on Sunday nights. You'll find the words in your bulletin and the music on that lead sheet. And when we get to the chorus part, guys, there's a descant for the ladies will sing. And ladies, Mary Carol's going to be singing that so you can hear it and you can respond to or follow her. Guys, our part's on the bottom line. So the ladies' part is on the top when you get to that split part at the bottom where it says chorus, okay? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. By the still, still waters, His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in You alone, and I will trust in You alone, for Your endless mercy follows me, Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with on His pure delights, and I will
boundless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me. Endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.
Please be seated.
Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 27. Back in the old days when I was growing up, and you had to watch television when they told you to, if at all, one of the most frustrating things to experience was a really, really good episode, and about 5 minutes before the end, you realized this thing's not going to be able to wrap up in 5 minutes. And then you saw at the very end those dreaded words, "to be continued." And then you had to wait an entire week for the rest of the story. Well, that's what we're going to have to do today, because we're reading the first half of Genesis 27, which is a pretty long chapter, and so the story kind of gets split up a little bit. In Genesis 27, we see a stark reminder of God's sovereign grace in the lives of Jacob and Esau. We sometimes wonder at the statement in Romans chapter 9 that says, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." But, you know, we really shouldn't wonder why God hated Esau. If you look at his character, it's plain enough. He sold his birthright that would have put him in the place of blessing in God's presence. He intermarried with the pagans around him, and he was a murderer in his heart. The real wonder is that God loved Jacob, because he really was no better. This passage reminds us that it wasn't anything in Jacob that moved God to love him. God did not look down the tunnel of time and see what Jacob would become and therefore reward him for it. Instead, he reached into time, and through a lengthy process in Jacob's life, he made Jacob something that he never would have been in his own nature. We also see in here, closely related point, that God can and does override our sin to accomplish his purposes. So follow along with me. I read in first part of Genesis 27. We'll go through verse 29. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother,
Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, Are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer, express our utter dependence upon him. Our Father in heaven, you are not dependent on our faithfulness to accomplish your purposes. This passage teaches us that very clearly. You are so powerful and wise that you even employ the sin of wicked men to defeat sin and carry out your wise and holy plans. Father, if your grace didn't override our rebellious nature, there would be no hope for any of us. Thanks be to God that you break through and you turn us around. We'll never exhaust your praises for your sovereign mercy. Father, you've promised the fruit of the Spirit to your people. We ask, Father, that you would give us the fruit of kindness. We have experienced great kindness from your hand. So undeserved, so generous. And so help us to overflow from that experience of undeserved kindness, that we would overflow toward others with the same blessing. Father, help us to have eyes to look around and see practical ways that we can bless others and serve others, and deliver us from our self-centered focus that doesn't see the needs of others around us and only serves our own needs. Father, we ask that not only that, but you would use our kindness that comes as a fruit of the gospel to give the people around us a taste, a practical taste of the gospel. And may that be served to be a foundation for our word, speaking the gospel to others. Father, we want to lift up those who are laboring in various gospel fields. We pray especially this morning for Jeff Thomas and his family as they labor in Guatemala. They are currently subject to some decisions that are being made by the International Mission Board, and we ask, Father, that you would move them to allow Jeff and Karen to stay there under their umbrella. We ask, Father, that if that doesn't happen, you'd grant wisdom about the next step in their ministry. Just give them strength and help as and they seek to overflow the kindness that they've received toward others around them with the gospel. Father, we pray for local churches. We pray for the strength and health of local churches, that people would see a testimony of your people called out from the world from you, by your sovereign goodness. And that this testimony would be a testimony to your glory and your mercy. We pray this morning especially for White Street Baptist Church. We ask, Father, that you would cause them to be a visible, public, genuine testimony to the gospel. We ask that you would bless their pastor, Jamal Oliver, that you would grant him help as he brings the word of God this morning and week by week. We ask that your people would be sensitive to the word, that they would hear it with submission and with eagerness and produce the fruit that comes from it. Father, we also want to lift up Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask that you would grant them help as they seek to give help and practical help and counsel to those who are in crisis. We ask, Father, that you would raise up volunteers as needed for that ministry, and we ask that you would help them with their finances to have the funds that they need to do the kind of ministry that you've called them to do. We ask that you'd continue to use them in this community. Father, we rejoice with the Ramirez family in the birth of Elijah Paul. What a tremendous blessing it is to experience the fruit of the womb. And we ask that you'd grant them help as they settle into a new normal, and that you would just help Rhonda as she recovers and give them all a sense of how to serve one another in this time and to enjoy your gifts. And we ask that even at a very early age, you would begin a gracious work in the heart of Elijah Paul. Father, we want to lift up those in authority. And this morning we pray especially for our U.S. Senator Jeff Sessions. We ask, Father, that you would grant wisdom to him as he seeks to provide leadership and make difficult decisions for the people of Alabama and the United States. We ask that you'd bring wise and godly people around him, and that he and his counselors would respond to wisdom that comes from above. Father, we also want to lift up the elders in our body, and we ask, Father, that you would grant us grace and help to grow in Christ, to lead in growing in Christ in our own personal lives and our marriages and the way we rear our children and the way we do our work. I ask, Father, that you would raise up men to be elders both now and in the future. Help us to know how we might best cultivate that, and that you would provide for your people shepherds for the flock. Father, we also ask that you would receive our tithes and offerings, and that you would find pleasure in them. Father, we know that there's nothing we have that didn't come from you, and yet we want to acknowledge that you are the owner of it all, that you've only given it to us as stewards, that you have richly blessed us. And so, Father, receive our offerings. We ask, Father, that you would do a mighty work as the word goes forth during the sermon this morning. In your infinite wisdom, you have chosen the proclamation of truth as the number one way to change us and make us more like Jesus. So help us to give attention to it. Help us to receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. And we ask all these things in the name of our sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. And let's put it apart.
Worship the King of glorious above, and faithfully sing His power and His love. My shield and defender, the ancient of days, brilliant in splendor and girded with praise. You alone are the matchless King. You alone be all majesty.
Asa, come here, brother. I'm going to preach from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that talks about gathering together, being connected. There's no such language as membership in the Bible. And yet there are tons and tons of commands that you can't keep without being connected in a formal way to a fellowship. And so what we do is recognize that the Bible's given us lots of things that God calls us to do as His people together. And so this morning we get the privilege of receiving another brother into fellowship in our church. This is Asa McVeigh, and he's come looking for membership, and we want to hear him respond to these membership vows and then remember the vows that we've made together to strive after what Christ has called us to. And so, Asa, let me ask you to respond to me verbally, if you would, with the answers to these questions. Asa, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, and justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you?
I do.
And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel?
I do.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ?
Yes.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? And will you endeavor to support the church in her worship, work, and witness?
Yes.
And do you submit yourself to the government and the discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace?
Yes.
And to the congregation that's called Grace Heritage Church, do you, as a fellowship, receive Asa into our fellowship to engage and promise to engage and encourage and watch over and pray for him as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you? Yeah. So we rejoice in being able to respond to the call of Christ, and now we want to think about that together. But before we do, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, even as Stan has already prayed, we ask for your help through the preaching of the Word. We are Esau. We are Jacob the supplanter, the trickster, the deceiver, apart from your sovereign mercy and grace. And so as you called us together, we hear what you have said in your word, and we know that it is impossible apart from your mercy and kindness and the work of your Spirit. So we pray that you will both open our eyes to see what you have called us to do and to be as your people, but also enable us by your Spirit to respond to you today in repentance and faith and obedience. And we ask for these things, believing that you will do just what you have promised. We thank you for Asa, for his life and his desire to be a part of this fellowship. And we pray that we will be an encouragement to him and he to us in all the days that you'll give us together. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look together in verses 24 and 25 and think together about the hope of every Christian. As we go into this, we've been in this little section of Hebrews 10 for 3 weeks together now, and I want you to be reminded that we've been thinking about this sense of responding. Since Christ has given himself, and since we have confidence to literally enter into the very holy place because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of his work on our behalf, and since we have the great hope of our profession, then we're to draw near to Christ, to hold fast to our profession. And then the Scripture tells us that we're to encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Notice in verses 24 and 25 what the text calls us to, what Christ calls us to from his word. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There, you know, when I started preparing this, there'd be a really cool Southern Baptist preacher outline out of this text, a mandate, consider how to provoke, the means by gathering together, and then the motive, because the day is drawing near. And if you want to use that outline, you can, the mandate, means, the method, or the motive. But I'd like for us to think about it maybe a little more generally than that, and that's to hear Christ's call. We claim that the Scriptures, that the Bible is the word, the authoritative word of Christ to you as we gather on the Lord's Day and as you open it and read it in private. So as we've come together today, Christ's call is for you to consider how to provoke or stir one another up to love and to good works. That's the first thing that I'd like for us to consider together today. And I'd like for us to do all of that with this backdrop. The church and her relationships are irreplaceable in your life. You can't go find a support group or a community group to belong to. You can't go engage in a social gathering of people someplace. You can't go get online and do a Bible study with somebody even. The relationships, the benefit that Christ intends for you to have for Christian growth and your hope for continued progress in the Christian life is bound up in this body right here. You as a part of this body. Your hope is bound up in this. And you're going, oh boy, this pastor, these people, yep, mm-hmm. Amazing as it may seem, right? Broken as we are, warts and all. Christ, that's the beauty and the glory of Christ, is that he uses this to move us towards himself. And so I want you to consider Christ's call together with me today, that he has called you to consider how to provoke each other. We're going to talk about, you know, not to make each other angry. Brothers and sisters, provoke each other, right? Poke. That's not where we're headed. But let's think about the word consider, because we can pass across that so quickly that we miss all that God intends for us to get. The author is actually assuming that there's a pretty intimate relationship going on between the members of this fellowship to which he writes. Because when he uses the word consider, he means ponder, take notes almost about people, think about what's going on in their life, where they are, what's their station in life, what are their weaknesses and temptations and challenges, understand their current situation very carefully. Matthew Henry says that the text assumes that we have a tender consideration and affection for each other. I love that, you know, that language, a tender consideration and affection for each other. So immediately we're setting up a contrast to the way that sinners, which is what we are, tend to consider other people. And that's with a critical eye, a view towards feeling better about themselves because they're better than they are, or because they want to cut them apart or set them straight or things like that. And so if we have that bitter, attacking, provoking, in the negative sense, kind of spirit, that right off the bat he's calling us away from that by saying, develop this tender consideration and affection for each other by paying attention to each other. Not to gather information about them to use as a weapon, but in order to stir them up to love and to good works. Tim Keller says this involves stopping and reflecting on those that are around us and thinking about how we can lead them into more fruitful living. So we're involved in people's lives in the way that we're looking around and thinking, how can I help them make progress in the Christian life? How can I help them overcome this obstacle? How can I help them get by this barrier? And so at this point, I want to make this recognition that you can't obey this text by just showing up to a building week after week and sitting in the same room with people and listening to the same message. You can't obey this text without some interaction and some discussions and some developing mutual awareness of each other's lives. That's what's going on. And it assumes that we're aware and that we're embracing. That's what we were talking about in those membership vows. We're going to watch over each other and help them and help them avoid sin and help them move forward. When we wrote those things into those vows, we did them recognizing this is the kind of thing the Bible calls us to, that we're going to watch over each other in regard to our profession of faith and to our fruitfulness in the Christian life and help provoke each other. So that's what consider means. And to provoke or to stir up, the ESV translates it stir up. The idea comes from the word, you know, we have this English word called, when we look at somebody who's agitated or irritated, they might be having a paroxysm. That's the transliteration of the Greek word that this comes from. And the idea in some context in the New Testament is a negative one. It's like the sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had over Mark. And they had a sharp disagreement and it caused them to move apart in differences of opinion. But in this context, there's a positive understanding of the word, because the idea is to stir someone up or excite them to act or respond in love and good works. And so we're getting this picture of the relationships that are supposed to be going on in the congregation, the fellowship of Grace Heritage Church, are to be aware of each other to the degree that we can encourage or stir another person up to action, and those actions are characterized by love and for good works. And again, I want you to notice, look at the text and see that in verse 24 it says, let us consider how to stir up one another. And then, down in verse 25, we're not to neglect the gathering together, but encouraging one another. So twice in two verses, there's this one another concept that's here. And so if we're going to engage with this text and obey this text, there's something much more than just gathering in the same room, isn't there? Because there's an eyeball-to-eyeball, one-to-one kind of relationship that's being implied or called for. We can't obey it beyond some of those intimate kinds of conversations and gathering. And all this is taking place in the assembly or in the congregation. Tim Keller says, when the Bible uses the word assembly or congregation, you might have the tendency to think about it as though it were a bag of marbles. Lots of things that are alike, that are in the same place. But that's not what the Bible means. It's talking more about like a bunch of grapes that are attached to the same vine. Isn't that a great picture? Because marbles can be in the same bag they don't do little more than touch each other, but grapes on a vine are together drawing life from the same source. And so that's the picture of what this congregation is doing, considering and pondering each other with a particular goal in mind to provoke each other to love and to good works. How can I move this person towards a more fruitful life? How can I help that person to not be so angry? How can I help this person not be so anxious? How can I help this person turn away from their lack of joy and find more joy in life right now in this life? How can I encourage them to get over their fear of speaking about Jesus to their friends and families? How could I encourage this person to move past the disappointments that they've known in life? In a healthy church environment, those are the kinds of things that are supposed to be going on. And those are the kinds of things that we're to be looking for. And again, it's not going to happen just because we're in the same place. Being a small church doesn't mean that this is happening just because we're small. And being in a mega church doesn't mean that this can't happen. Okay? So this is not an attack on big churches, and it's not to say that just because we're small and cozy on Sunday morning and you can't even get away from each other in this building, can you? You know, you just try to go to the bathroom. I just want some space to myself. Sometimes what we feel like, because it's crowded, but that doesn't mean that this kind of interaction is going on. And so this is something we're going to have to strive for. Now, let me also kind of unfold this idea of love and good works. First of all, notice, be encouraged about how faithful the Scripture is and consistent, as it doesn't say provoke each other to good works. And it doesn't say provoke each other to good works and love, but it says love and good works. Because first, we're to provoke each other to love. By loving one another, by demonstrating that example, by pointing each other to the love of Christ, and then we respond out of our love for Christ and the love Christ has for us in good works. And again, I think that those good works are not just things that are done by, I don't want to point out any group out there, you know, but the social groups and think, I'm just going to say, Ruritan, Rotary, those are good organizations, glad they're there, but this is not what that's talking about. Because the good works that we're thinking about, you can listen to Stan's Bible study from 2 or 3 weeks ago. That would be very encouraging to you. But the things we're talking about are things that are driven by the gospel with a view toward communicating the gospel and undergirded by the foundation that the motive is the glory of God. And so those are the things that we're talking about when we say to good works. We're not just talking about social ministry for the sake of making sure hungry people are fed or things like that. But we're talking about the way that the gospel has reversed our heart towards other people. So for some of us, it's going to be that we were taught or raised to think that certain groups of people or people with certain color skin or people from a certain part of the world or from a certain socioeconomic status are less than we are. And the gospel reverses that. So that now we look to those people with a desire to love them and to encourage and strengthen and help them to the glory of God and to the end that the gospel might have an impact on their lives as well. And so it's a life-reversing response, or a response from, I should say, out of a life that's been reversed from the way it was. We're no longer looking down on people, but we're caring for them. The people that the world dumps on are now the people that we want to minister to and care for because our hearts have been reversed. Maybe that's the right way to say it, okay? I think you get it. If you don't, we talk about it over lunch, okay? Grab me. So we're to consider, take notes, be aware of each other's lives, so that there's an awareness of temptations and weaknesses and struggles and barriers, and so that we can provoke each other and help each other to make forward progress, to be fruitful in the Christian life, to be kind, to stand prayed earlier, to see the fruit of the Spirit born out in each other's lives. That's the call of Christ on your life, Christian. And it's counter to the way the culture is thinking about church today in a lot of ways. So the issue is not the size, but the way that God has called us together to be grapes, drawing life from the same vine, provoking, moving, and stirring one another to love and to good works. Now, this is kind of mixed into the second point that I want to make, and that's to submit to Christ's means for growth. I've already been talking about that. I think the means is the church. But look at verse 25 and notice that he's following on to do this, to obey the command in verse 24. We're going to have to not neglect meeting together. And the author is evidently responding to something that was pretty well going on in the culture of his day. There were plenty of people already neglecting the gathering together in the congregation for this encouragement and stirring up. And so he's saying, don't forsake this gathering together. Now, I'd like for us to consider for a few minutes why people might not gather. What are some reasons or causes for people not to gather together as the church on the Lord's Day and in other ways? And can I just parenthetically say, I've already been hinting at this like crazy, but we're obviously you're not going to be able to obey this verse in this context right here, right now, can you? I don't think you can do it. Because you can't even talk to anybody around you and be polite right now. That would be rude if you just started having conversations. So, how are you doing? How can I encourage you to be more kind? You won't do that during preaching. And so it assumes that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with and interacting with each other in other ways, right? Beyond just this gathering. In case you weren't already getting that, I wanted to make it clear. But what are the reasons that people might avoid those kinds of gatherings? Those kinds of meeting togethers and this meeting as well, all those things together. Why might you do that? First, because maybe fear of suffering as a result of the meeting. And that happens around the world. It was happening here as people were suffering the consequences of following Christ and gathering with Christians, and their profession of faith carried out and made public by the gathering together with other Christians might have cost them dearly. And today it costs people around the world. That's not so much a cost that we face in our culture. And so I want to recognize that that happens and encourage you to pray for those that are in that situation. But let's move on to what might be more the issue with us. And a second cause is spiritual laziness. Many people will make a plea to being busy, to being occupied with other things, to being interrupted, to, you know, just there are all kinds of things that will offer themselves up in competition with our diligent attention to our spiritual duties and responsibilities, to this gathering together. All kinds of things will offer themselves as an excuse. John Owen suggests that we get on our knees before Christ and offer our excuses to Him and see how He responds. Go before the face of God and say, I didn't have time to gather with God's people today because sometimes there are legitimate, you're withheld from gathering by legitimate things, right? You'd say, because I had the flu and I couldn't go and I didn't want to spread that to everybody. And that's, you know, sometimes you're held back from gathering. But I know that you can fill in that blank with things you've done, and I can as well, and I don't want to pick one out, you know, so that you don't feel like I'm picking on anybody, because I have no person in mind when I say this. But go to Christ. Let's go. The next time we're about to not gather, let's go to Christ and say, I'm not going to gather with your people, and I'm not going to keep your command to gather because I have to do this, or I'd rather do that. And I think that can be an effective help for us. Not in the sense that Christ is this taskmaster, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. and he comes to give rest to your souls. See, so then, if it's acceptable to Christ, then you're good and you're clear. And if not, then you need to deal with him. Because if we will embrace, I'll again quote Owen, where every trivial diversion is embraced to the neglect of gathering with God's people, your heart is not right before God, and you're on a path to destruction. So where every trivial diversion is embraced, your heart's not right with God, and the warning, hear the heartbeat, you're on your way to destruction. And so this is a care for your soul that's trying to be expressed through this text. So spiritual laziness might be a reason we would neglect this. But then also, the most frightening thing is that unbelief in your heart. You know, the scripture warns earlier in Hebrews, guard yourself against an evil, unbelieving heart. And an unbelieving heart working gradually towards forsaking the faith altogether can be the cause of not gathering with people together. It's likely that if you begin to forsake the public gathering with groups, you kind of skip out on your Bible study group or your accountability meetings and things like that, you've already stopped praying in private and reading your Bible in private and worshiping God in private. Those things are easily let go. And so so when we start to forsake this gathering together as God's people in a corporate kind of way or in small groups, then unbelief may be working gradually towards our forsaking any profession of hope at all. See, just your coming into the building today is a profession of hope in Christ, at least to some degree. You're at least willing to investigate Him if you're not a follower of Christ. And if you are, it's a profession. You're saying, I'm submitting to Christ's call to gather. So we ought to be a people who are marked by great diligence in our gathering together. And for at least these reasons, it reflects a sense of the authority of Christ. Christ told me to gather, so I'm going to do it. He rules my life. Christ is my king, and so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to go. And it also understands the danger that's presented to us in neglecting the gatherings. I see that it could be a mark of danger, that I'm placing my soul in danger by not gathering on a regular basis. It also reflects a glory or a concern for the glory of Christ. You know, I thought about something as practical as saying to a group of people, hey, I've enjoyed being with you this afternoon, but I'm going back to church. I'm going to go gather with God's people. Or on Saturday night saying, you know, it's getting late and I don't want to ruin the Lord's day tomorrow, and so I'm going to go home and get in the bed. I got to go. I've enjoyed being with you. It's been fun. Or turning off the game, or, you know, stopping something like that. Stopping work, quitting, so that you're not crushing the Lord's day. It reflects a concern for the glory of Christ, just by the way we communicate to others how we're preparing for the Lord's day. And then, finally, things that would present themselves as reason to neglect, we've understood that they're really kind of empty. You know, I've got to go to the Twinkie Festival, and so I have this opportunity, I've been planning it for months, and I've got tickets, and I just realized the date of the Twinkie Festival is on Sunday. And it's like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go to the Twinkie Festival. And see, that's how silly some of the things we do can be. All right, so now, let's just back away from this for a second and remind you that guilt is the worst motivator in the world. And there's no intention here to heap guilt on you and crush you or any of those kinds of things, but I think it's worth our time to think about how we take advantage of the means that Christ has given us. Because you're not going to make progress in the Christian life apart from the means that Christ has appointed. And one of those, at least, is the gathering of His people, corporately and in even smaller groups and one-on-one kind of things, so that we can provoke each other to love and to good works. All right? And if you aren't having those, if you're not engaged in some of those, if you're not relating with some people that you're thinking about, how can I help them grow in Christ, and they're not thinking the same thing about you, you're not going to make progress in the Christian life. Okay? So the final thing that I'd like for us to encourage to think about is this last phrase in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think we need to sense something of the urgency that's implied or stated in this. As you see the day drawing near. So as you move along in life, and maybe as you get more of a grip on the Christian life and you're making progress, the need to do this doesn't decrease, but the urgency to do it increases because day is drawing near. Now, what is the day that he's talking about? Most commentators would say that he's speaking to something that's particularly coming to the Hebrews. And they refer back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." It seems that Jesus, through the author of Hebrews, is warning, he's reminding them of a warning that he gave about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the difficulty and the trial that they would face. And he's saying, in a sense, this: there is a trial coming to your life, Christian, that cannot be born apart from the preparation that comes from considering each other and provoking each other to love and to good works and encouraging each other, and all the more as the day gets closer. Because if you move in a different direction from that and your tendency is isolation and rugged American individualism, the day is going to come and crush you because you will not have been equipped with the means and the tools that Christ intends to give to you to endure that day. And so, just as this text was written for a near fulfillment and to a particular group of people, it is also written to us for a near fulfillment for us, perhaps, and for a day that may be coming in our own lives where there will be significant trial and difficulty, maybe corporately as a people, or maybe even individually as a family, as an individual, as a single person, something coming down the line that Christ would prepare you for as you give attendance and diligent attendance to these things that he's prescribed for you, so that you can bear the weight of the suffering, the trial, the difficulty, the day that's drawing near. And I think there can be application made to that, in a broader sense, to a day of judgment that may fall on the church because of our neglect and our woefulness and in days gone by. I don't want to go and try to dig into all of that, but I do want us to hear that our Christian life depends on the church. And not the church that finds the way to appeal to the popular felt needs of the day, but the church, large or small, that submits to Christ's call to provoke one another to love and to good works in the way that Christ has prescribed, by the gathering of each other together, by the being in each other's lives, by close intimate attention, tender concern and affection. That's the way that we're going to make progress in this and survive in the days to come. That's our hope. That's our hope. And it's a significant and sure and constant hope, brothers and sisters. Be assured of that. And so I want to encourage you today to hear Christ's call. Think on how you can consider others. And this is one of those sermons where, you know, you've got to be a little bit careful, because the tendency may be to jump on a horse and ride off into every direction furiously. You know, well, I'm going to be involved in everybody's life. Now, you can't do that. But if you're involved in no one's life, you can make a start. Now, men, and I'd like to say a word to you guys. Women love this stuff. All right? They love getting together at Panera and boring down into the deep things of life. We're not, us not so much. You know? How you doing? Good talk. See you. You know, that's, we can be that way. So, men, I'm not talking about getting in touch with your feminine side or doing something silly. You don't even have to do this at Panera. You can go to Byron's. Byron's Smokehouse. Carissa Unruh said once in response, Pastor Stan said, Panera makes me a little uncomfortable. It's like walking into a women's restroom. One morning, Stan and I were at Byron's eating breakfast, and Carissa and Mary Carol, I think, were there, and Carissa walked over and she said, you know what, this is kind of like walking into a men's restroom. I'll tell you, awesome eggs and bacon and biscuits and gravy. But, so it's there's going to be some struggle in doing that, guys, I think. But I want to encourage you to do it. And be involved and start to give some consideration to how we can provoke one another to love and to good works, because our Christian lives depend on it. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. It's so practical and helpful to us. It's easy to understand in so many places. This is one of those where we're to be involved in each other's lives, and that's messy and it's hard and it takes a lot of time and effort, and there are a lot of barriers and obstacles to that. Our lives are busy. Our culture is overwhelmingly busy. Sometimes we're flooded with information. We can't bear to think of doing one more thing, or engaging our minds and brains in one more place. So help us to understand what needs to be different. Where do we need to put things down or change or shift or adjust? And I pray that you'll protect us from the evil one when he suggests that putting that perfectly good thing that has been so much fun to us and so entertaining or so diverting for so long, when we think about putting that away, the first thought comes into our mind that we'll be so miserable without it. And I pray that you'll help us to believe your word, that taking up your yoke, that taking up your calling on our lives is the place of genuinely true joy and rest, and that yeah, we may have to, there may be some sorrow going on because you've described putting off sin as putting things to death, mortifying the flesh, cutting off a hand, putting out an eye. There could be some things that are going to be difficult to do, but you, by your Spirit, will help us. You will enable us. You will strengthen us. Help us see the value of obeying you, doing what you've said in the way that you've said it, to the glory of God and to the good of our own souls and to those around us. We ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, would you stand together again and let's sing before we continue this morning.
Come now,
Part of a church like that. Yeah, so, and I wanted to, just as I was singing, I was thanking God for the way that so many of you have done this already. I don't want you to ever go feeling like you've been beaten by the pastor. You know, so many of you do this very thing. You're doing it already in small groups and one-on-one relationships, and you do it while we're, man, there have been people here who do it during the fellowship time. They'll just get you over to the side and say, "Are you a Christian?" You know, they'll just get right in your kitchen. And I thank God for people like that. And I want to encourage you. Many of you have been well already. So keep on. Keep at it. All right? Don't grow weary in well-doing. And let me encourage you with this blessing from our Lord. All right? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God bless you as you go this day. And we'll gather in 30 minutes for Bible study. And then don't forget, we have lunch together. And then for the meeting, okay? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.